So we started last week in the book of Philippians, and I kind of gave you an introduction. I had 6 points to the introduction. I made it through three. So I'm going to give you the introduction part two to this book. And just by way of refreshing our minds about those three, I want to just go back and do a quick review. First of all, I said that we've entitled this series, Prescriptions for Christian Living. And this is the introduction part two, and hopefully we'll get done with the introduction and we'll actually start verse by verse next week through the book of Philippians. But last week we talked about three of the prescriptions that God gives us for our healthy walk in Christ. Our Christian living is often referred to as our walk in Christ in the Scripture. And so there are some things that we need to make a part of our life. There's some medications, if you will, we need to take and make sure that we have in place so that we have a healthy Christian walk. And number one, we said, came out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And I have to underline that word or that phrase, furtherance of the gospel, because the first prescription that you need is you need to gain a heavenly perspective. You need to look at earth's life through heaven's goggles. And this isn't home, and this isn't all there is to it, and you need to have that perspective. And that's what Paul did. He's in jail right now. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he's in jail, and he says, and the Philippians would be very upset, very distraught, because Paul is in jail. And so he says, hey, don't worry about me. I want you to know what's really going on in my life. I see it from heaven's perspective that the kingdom, the gospel, is advancing. And Paul is a gospel guy, right? He is all about the gospel. He wants to see the kingdom move on. And he says, I've gained the heavenly perspective that says that the kingdom is moving on. And he says down at the end of chapter, close toward the end of chapter 1, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Man, if that's not heaven's perspective, we spend millions of dollars every year trying to stay alive, trying to preserve our life, and because we love this life, and our culture loves this life. And so that is heaven's perspective. To die is gain for the believer. It is gain. It's difficult for us. This past week we had a lady in a associated with our church who passed away, and it is a difficult time, but we need to look at it from heaven's perspective that to die is gain. Made her upset, see? She's already crying. All right, so that was the first prescription, if you will, a heavenly perspective. Along with that, I want you to just go to 29. This is one of those verses that you can't pass up as a preacher. He says in chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, to have faith in Him, to have eternal life, but also to what? Suffer for His sake. And so that's a part of that heavenly perspective that God wants us to have in order to have a healthy Christian life. The second prescription that we looked at was found there at the beginning of chapter 2. And that was the prescription of humility. Paul says that you need to be humble, that you need to think of others more than yourself, that you need to, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition in your life. And that in verse 5, you need to have the mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who became humble. And He humbled Himself in verse 8 to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul says that if you're going to live a healthy Christian life, humility is going to have to be a part of that. And I think one of the things that hinders us the most in our Christian living is probably the attitude of pride and arrogance. I want me, I want mine. It's that Toby Keith song, let's talk about me, let's talk about my list. I hate that song, by the way. I don't care for Toby Keith much, and I know that's blasphemy to some of you, but it just sits on me, because that's the attitude of our culture, and it seeps into the church so subtly that all of a sudden we begin to think about ourselves more than others, and that causes some divisions in the church, and that's what was going on here. And so that was prescription number two. And then here comes prescription number three. Draw your toes back a little bit. It is the attitude of contentment. In order to live a healthy Christian life, you need to be content. I showed you chapter 4 where he says, I've learned to be content. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. You've got this one memorized, don't you? Do all things without what? Grumbling and complaining. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Oh my. As a matter of fact, when we complain, it hinders our witness. That's what he goes on to say there in the rest of that little section there in Philippians chapter 2. And so he says, you need to be content. You need to learn to be content. And now we move on to these last three. The fourth prescription in this book for a Christian life, he begins in chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at it with me there. He says, finally, he does what every good preacher does. So he says the word finally, and he goes on for two more chapters. That's how you know Paul's a good preacher. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. For Paul to make a statement that it is safe would indicate that there is a danger. And I think the danger is in losing the joy of the salvation of the Lord. Remember what Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you lose your joy, you lose your strength. And so prescription number three is the prescription of joy. Now joy is not happiness. You know that, right? It doesn't depend on the happenstance. And he's going to address that very issue in the next verse. Watch out for false teachers. They're going to come in, try to steal your joy in Christ by trying to get you to adhere to some cold religious forms of what they call faith. But he says, rejoice. Well, let's think about where they're at. Their buddy Paul is in jail. Others are preaching the gospel to try to make it hard for Paul in jail. And they are being persecuted themselves. They have divisions in the church now. And he tells them that false teachers are coming in. Boy, the days, they just look like they're getting darker and darker and darker. And Paul says the prescription for that is to have joy. But would you notice that joy comes only in one source? Look at verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your circumstance. Is that what your version says? Rejoice in your cancer. Rejoice in the faultiness of your government. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is the reason that we have to rejoice. And we think, you know, Jesus is the reason for season at the Christmas time. Jesus is the reason for every season. He's the reason to rejoice always. And again, Paul is this primary example. He says, I want your song to be about the coming victory of Jesus, not the current victory of darkness. Paul is the guy who has every reason to be defeated. He has every reason to be down and out and discouraged and despaired and depressed and anxious over what might happen and all that. And what does Paul say? Happiness might be dependent upon what's happening now, but joy depends on what is going to happen. The reality for the believer. And he's going to say that remedy in chapter 4 for our anxiety. The remedy for anxiety, the opposite of joy, is prayer. Would you turn over to Philippians chapter 4? Just let me show you these verses. I was thinking about Dave Buster because he loves these verses. He had these verses memorized 4 through 7 of chapter 4. And I was just thinking about him. Thomas called me last week and wanted to put me down as a reference, and they've actually moved to Phoenix. So those of you know, they moved from Yuma back up to Phoenix to be closer. But I was thinking about Dave Buster, and he loved this passage. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I love this passage also because it tells us that the joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Because if it was, he would say, be anxious for nothing and give it to God in prayer and God will fix your circumstances. But he doesn't say that. Joy lives in the heart and the mind of the believer. And when our hearts and minds are tangled up in the anxieties of this world, it has a tendency to steal our joy. Instead, what we ought to do is rejoice in the Lord. The way we do that is we pray, we give thanks to God, we offer our supplications to God, and He says that peace which guards your mind and your heart will bring you that peace that passes understanding. So, it's fine. I'll be joyful. I'll be anxious for nothing. Now, a lot of us get that turned around, and I know worry warts, don't you? If you are one, don't raise your hand, okay? We'll pray for you. But there are some that read that verse and say, be anxious for everything. Or be anxious for things that ain't even happened yet. Is that you? Yes. Yeah, okay, all right. We'll pray for Miss Carol. Be anxious for nothing. What about these people who are preaching out of spite to stir up trouble for Paul? Be anxious for nothing. What about Nero? What's going to be his reaction to Paul's story? Be anxious for nothing. What about the persecution that we're getting, Paul? Be anxious for nothing. What about Euodia and Syntyche? It almost came to blows last Sunday, Paul. You don't even know how bad it is. Be anxious for nothing. What about the luxuries we don't have? What about the infirmities we do have? What about the government? Rejoice because you know that the last government is Jesus. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I'm not going to say that. Wow. In the book of Daniel, remember the empires, the dreams that he has? And the last, I believe the interpretation is correct, the last empire is going to be very similar to what we saw in the Roman Empire. It's going to be a European power. And the Roman Catholic Church is setting itself up to be the power. And I was watching a video this past week that said the Pope has the spirit of the Antichrist. I believe that. Listen to the affirmations he's giving to homosexualities, to homosexuals. I mean, the scripture means nothing anymore. To a genuine practicing Roman Catholic, it is very difficult for them to understand that the scripture carries all authority. Not the church and the Bible together. The Bible alone has all authority. It's very difficult for practicing Roman Catholics to believe that, and for them to hear those words would sound unloving to them. But I will say this. If we come back to that Roman Empire, that European power, I believe the Antichrist will use the Catholic Church to unite all religions into one. I believe we've already seen evidence of that. But you know what he says? Be anxious. Be anxious for the Roman Catholic. No, he doesn't say that, does he? It says be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Let God handle that. Rejoice in the Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, so that nothing will be able to steal your joy. The last government is Jesus. It doesn't matter what the Roman Empire is going to do. It doesn't matter what the Antichrist is going to do. It doesn't matter what Babylon has for us. The last government is Jesus. and we get to sit on thrones. Be anxious for nothing. I don't know about you. I complain too much and rejoice too little. Be anxious for nothing. You know how much anxiety costs America? According to the World Health Organization, which is always correct in their assertions, the World Health Organization did a survey of the world health, mental health status. They found, watch this, they found that Americans are the most plagued with mental health problems. The people who have the most in the world are the most plagued with mental health problems. Therefore, we spend the most money on mental health. Americans, there's over 500 million people in America that are deemed mentally unstable. No wonder there's so many shootings. We spend $310 million a year trying not to be anxious. That's just in medication alone. That's not going to the spa and getting a massage. And that's not relaxing on somebody's couch and telling them about all your problems. We spend a lot of money. Not just money. We spend time. We spend effort. That's not counting all the bars that alcoholics go and drink at to self-medicate, or all the drugs we take to try to fix our problems. All the time we spend, all the effort, all the wasted relationships are spent on anxiety. Paul has the answer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Period. There's no pill. There's no thank God there's no exercise therapy right there. It's just get on your knees. Get on your knees and give it to God. He says, rejoice. That's the fourth prescription. The fifth prescription. Oh, this is good. Pay attention. My family, well, not my wife. Me and my kids like to watch car crash compilations on YouTube.
I'm not a big fan, though.
Yeah. Do you know that most car crashes could be prevented if people were paying attention? I mean, you got plenty of time to stop. There's no reason to run into the back of that parked SUV on the side of the road. That thing ain't moving backwards towards you. He says, pay attention. In order to keep your Christian life healthy, you have to pay attention or you'll get sucked in. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, oh man, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Paul went to Carnegie's seminar on how to win friends and influence people, didn't he? Calls them dogs. He uses the same Greek word in that verse three times, blepo. It means to see and discern, beware, blepo. Blepo of the dogs, blepo of the evil workers, blepo of the mutilation. And he intentionally uses the word mutilation. Some versions say false circumcision, but the New King James Version distinguishes it very clearly here by saying this isn't a surgical procedure. It isn't a ceremonial procedure. This is mutilation. There is nothing edifying. There is nothing healthy about this. Kind of like gender reassignment procedures they're calling surgeries. This is not healthy. Circumcision was not a medical procedure. Paul says here, these are dogs, someone who thinks, someone who acts like a beast. We looked at Revelation 22:15 a couple weeks ago. It says that dogs are outside the New Jerusalem. Remember that? The dogs. Paul didn't pull any punches. And he says, you have to see them and discern them. And I'd like to take it a step further. You have to warn others about them. I think, you know, I've been in ministry here, the pastoral ministry since 2005, long time. If you do the math, I don't know what that is, but it's a long time. And I think that one of the callings that God showed me very early on in the pastoral ministry is we've got to point out those who are teaching false truth. And there have been people who have come through these seats and these chairs and that get tired of hearing us point out and show false teachers for who they are and expose them. But church, that is necessary because they're after you. They're trying to steal your joy, and your leadership of your church, whether you go to this church or any other church, your leadership needs to be diligent to help you pay attention to what's going on around you so that you can avoid the wrecks, avoid the accidents. All of their confidence is in the flesh, and that's what they're happy about. And their faith is in their own abilities and their desire to control and to manipulate others. And Paul says the prescription for this is vigilance. Now, let me just briefly point out this in case I get hit by a train before we get to verse 10 in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Any church that wants the power of His resurrection had better be ready for the fellowship of His sufferings. It's going to come. They go hand in hand. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And you will not fully know and understand the power of His resurrection without having and experiencing the fellowship of His sufferings. Let me give you an illustration. Because there are a lot of churches who are not willing to stand for truth in a deceived world. Here's the illustration. It comes from Andy Griffith. You remember Andy Griffith, the old comedian, had a show named after him, all that kind of stuff. Andy Griffith was talking about playing football, neighborhood football game, and he was the running back. And they handed him the ball, and people were started to tackle him and hit him and molest him and try to keep him from going down the field. And Andy, in that southern, deep southern draw, I can't do it, but in that deep southern draw, he said, I figured out they only wanted one thing, the ball. So the next time they handed me the ball, I just gave it to one of them. I didn't get hit. I didn't get hurt. I just gave them the ball. Do you know that there are churches who are giving the ball to the world because they're tired of getting hit, they're tired of getting tackled, they're tired of standing for truth? Here's the ball, world, you take it. And what happens is we compromise the gospel, we water down the word, and we don't stand for truth in the deceived world. And many of God's people get tangled up in the chaos of the world, of the culture. Because the church said, here, world, you take the ball. All he wants one thing. That's all they want. So they can take it and change it or throw that page away. All they want is the ball. And Paul says, no, you need to be vigilant. You need to beware, see, and discern these evil workers. And be ready that when you discern them, you're going to understand the fellowship of His sufferings. The sixth prescription that we come to is in verses 12 to 16, just before he goes back to that heavenly perspective in verses 17 to 21. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. And then in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note, there's our vigilance, note, take note of those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've already told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. You need to underline, highlight, circle, put that on your car dashboard. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He's able to even subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The sixth thing that Paul encourages them about in this letter is determination. Now, that's a word that's badly abused and misused in our world, but look at what Paul said in verse 14. I press on. I move on. Forward. I am not going to be deterred. I'm not going to be discouraged. I am going to be determined. I have made a decision. This is Proverbs 4:27. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 5:32. Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 28:14. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left from any words which I command you today, and do not go after other gods and serve them. Paul says, I am pressing for the one prize, the high calling of God in Jesus. There is no such thing as a mature Christian who wanders in his Christian life. We are goal-focused Christians, or we are not obedient believers. And the goal is not some earthly strategy and some earthly methodology and how to grow your church beyond 200. Those are not the goals that Paul has in mind. I'm pressing onward for the upward prize. I don't want any trophies that this earth can give me. I'm pressing onward. Why is it okay for us to have strong goals for our retirement, or strong goals for our relationships, or strong goals for our career, but put it on cruise control when it comes to Christian living? Why? Why don't we live determined lives? Is it, could it be our citizenship is more on earth than we would like to have? Could it be that we're trying to live dual citizens? There's one more piece of advice. Let me give you this last prescription. There's actually, seven. This goes back to humility, but, and I said these just kind of overlap one another. The seventh piece of advice that Paul has for Christian living is going to involve learning how to get along even when we're different. Not avoiding each other, but loving one another humbly in the differences that we have. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, you can find some colorful, imaginative stories about Euodia and Syntyche on the internet. What was their disagreement about? One such silly story said that Euodia's hair was pink, and Syntyche didn't like that. But I've heard churches split over some stuff like that. And look at verse 3. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Some of you understand that the best donuts on the planet are Krispy Kreme donuts. Others are fallen and they think that somebody else has a better recipe. Some of you prefer chairs over pews. Some of you are just happy to have a place to sit down, aren't you, Bob? It don't matter. Bring a tree stump. What I'm saying is that God's people, saved people, he says right there at the end of verse 3, their names are in the book of life, and saved people still have preferences. Did you know that? Me and my wife don't have the same preferences. We may have the same theology, but our personalities and our preferences are bound to differ along the way. Don't let preference issues become parting issues. It's not a good testimony. It doesn't help the maturing process of the body. It hinders it. I don't like chandeliers. I don't like that Travis doesn't wear a tie. I don't like the way the sanctuary is set up. I don't like the new televisions. I like the new televisions. Those are preference issues. Those are not parting issues. And Paul says the prescription for this is a resolution. And help these ladies settle down, have the same mind in Christ. And then Paul brings them back kind of full circle. And he helps them remember how he started. In verse 5, he calls them to prayer. If you want peace, the prescription is prayer. Remember, exchanging the burdens for the joy of Jesus. Prayer is so underused in believers' life. If you have a headache, you don't go into the medicine cabinet and say, okay, yep, I've got Tylenol. I own a bottle of Tylenol. Now, headache, go away, go away, go away. And then you close the medicine cabinet and think the headache's going to go away. No, what do? You take it off the shelf and you employ the medication. That's what we have to do with prayer. The theory of prayer people agree with and believe in, but the practice of prayer, that's something else. Let me show you one more. We may have 10 before we get done. Look at verse 8. Oh, this is good. Finally, brethren, there's that word again. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I think if I were to give you a last kind of prescription here, I don't know what I'd call it, but it is the intentional selection of your thoughts. If you want one word to sum it up, it might be decision. It's a decision. You need to intentionally decide where your mind is going to live. The word meditate, or some versions say dwell, is the Greek word logizomai. And we know this word. Romans 4:3 reminds us that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. It means to calculate, to, and that's a little bit different context, but the word actually is related to accountability. What am I accountable for? And I think Paul is saying, listen, hold your mind accountable to think on the right stuff. To think right, to think healthy, to think wholesome for your Christian walk. Don't let your mind wander. How many of you did that when you were in high school? Math class, you look out the window and you see the birds and your teacher's lecturing and you missed one concept and then you're just lost for the rest of the time. Happened to me. Hold your mind accountable. can I just be very blunt, honest with you? Americans stink at this. Americans are awful at this. You know how I know that? Hollywood makes a lot of money. We like to go to places that are not real and not realities. Paul says, pay attention to what you're thinking. Pay attention to what is going through your mind. I remember Ralph Wagner, pastor, my pastor in East Tennessee before we moved out here, he'd say, Travis, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. What are you thinking about? So there you have basically an overview of the letter and hopefully some good introduction to the series Prescriptions for Christian Living. Let me close this morning by saying, I know these are not new. These are not new principles to us. Anybody who has had exposure to the Word of God knows about these things. We know we need to have a heavenly perspective. We know we need to walk in unity and humility. And we know we need to be content and not complain. And we know we need to have joy. And we know we need to pay attention to the false teachers. And we know we need to live a determined life. And we need to have resolution among ourselves. And we need to live in prayer. And we need to intentionally think about what we're thinking about. They're not new, but they're difficult to do. And I'll just say, I'm preaching to us this morning, not just you. These are things that I need to be reminded of as well. These are things that in this season of life has been very challenging for me, and I'm so excited to start taking my medicine and getting my walk with Christ to grow. I don't know how you are, and some of you have some sort of opposition built into you that you don't want to take medication. Listen, I'm allergic to pain. And if there's something that's going to make my gout quit hurting, or if there's something that's going to make my back quit hurting, or what, give it to me. I'll take it. I get excited when there's a possibility that some ailment I'm suffering can be treated with something. Because that means I'm not going to deal with that ailment anymore. Then you're going to deal with the side effects. But listen, with these prescriptions come good side effects. And I know I've got ailments in my Christian living. I'm excited that there's medication available for me to take. That I can learn to be content. That I can control my mind and hold it accountable through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm excited for this series. Looking forward to what God has for us. And I'm asking that through this series, God will give this church body a tremendous spiritual growth so that He may be more glorified this year. And I think we just celebrated our 26th birthday as a church. 26. Maybe God has us here for 26 more years. Some of you will look a lot different in 26 years. But I'm excited to begin this study with you through the book of Philippians. Let's pray. Father, by your grace and your mercy, we've come to this time where we have opportunity to meditate on these things, to hold our mind accountable to these things. And by holding our minds, Lord, we hold our will. And by holding our will, we hold our actions accountable. Help us to be faithful to take our medicine, to learn to be content. Help us, Lord, to love you more, to serve you better, to exhort the body so that the name of Christ may be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.